We're going to do 2 Samuel 7 today, one of those great texts. In all of our sections, we got through the first half, or at least to where we started skipping verses, according to the assignments. Does that make sense to people? We do verses 1 to 8, and then we pick it up again in 11b to 16. Yeah, we could have done the whole thing. You guys are getting good. Vayhi ki yashav hamelech bebeitho. What's the function of the vayhi at the beginning? Well, yeah, it starts a new section, but vayhi usually introduces. I'm looking for the syntactic relation, especially when it's followed by, well, usually an infinitive construct. But this vayhi, I think you're right to say that this is kind of and it. This is the old English, and it came to pass, right? It's also the kaigeneta that you have in Luke 2. I mean, it's the New Testament that's simply translating Hebrew. But where you have this vayhi, and then you follow it later on, usually by another, I'm just using X's here to mark a main verb, vayu, whatever it is, huh? So this is imperfect while consecutive. This is really imperfect while consecutive. And what you generally have in between here is a temporal clause. All right, do you know this construction? It's a temporal clause, often using an infinitive construct. In fact, you could use the infinitive construct here of Yeshav in the Shevet-ing of the king, just to rewrite the sentence as though this were a little bit more common idiom, in the king's yeshaving, isn't that what we're talking about? When the king dwelt? This is the more common to use an infinitive construct. Here you have the key clause, and it's almost a reminder that the key here is going to be translated as the temporal adverb or the temporal conjunction. That's about as clear as we're going to get it. When. All right, when. Subordinating conjunction, when. So you're looking for the main verb when you start with vayhi, and you have an introductory subordinate clause, usually temporal here. Now, as it turns out, in this example, you actually have a finite verb, ki yashav hamelech, which translates very simply, when the king dwelt. In his bath, and is this the main sentence now? See, you still don't have the while consecutive. You're looking for the while consecutive to continue the main or the sentence structure with the main verb. So what you have is another part of the temporal or subordinate clause. So, one, the king was dwelling in his house, and two, Yahweh had heniacht to him. Heniach, parse it. Parse heniach. Hifil perfect, third singular masculine root. Nuach, very good, right? Root nuach. Hifil. Again, to review, the hifil, the hictil form in the regular verb looks like that. I think we did this in our class. Did you review the... Why do you get a serray there? That's the question, all right? Because you should put a hirek schwa. It's just that the hollow roots, see, here's the hey of the prefix, here's the two root letters. What's the problem? You're missing a root letter. You really need three root letters to make this work with a closed first syllable. So you put the infix of the hifil here, and then you want to put a hirek here, and you want to put a schwa under the next root letter, but there isn't any, so you're stuck with an open syllable. You see, this is really just another example of compensative lengthening. You want to have a short vowel in a closed syllable, but you're stuck with a short vowel in an open syllable. So what happens? The vowel lengthens. That's why you have that serray there. It's simply the lengthening of the short I vowel of the hifil. And again, you're expecting that I vowel there in the hifil anyway. So you got the EI family. That's a way of telling you this is hif-eel. Of course, you knew it anyway because it's niach instead of nuach. So nuach is to rest, right? Who was talking about this? Brian? So the hif-eel is cause to rest or give him rest, or something like that. And Yahweh had given to him rest from all around, from all his enemies. Right? Any questions? Verse 1. Should have gone over that. V'yomer HaMelech. Aha. Here's the main verb, right? This is the next while consecutive that we've come to. So this is probably now the main verb of the narrative sequence. Going all the way back to the beginning then, how do you translate this Vayhi at the beginning, which links to the main verb? But how do you translate this? Well, you got a couple options. You gave us one before, Adam, by suggesting it should be translated, "And it came to pass," which works great in King James Bibles, but I'm not sure is very felicitous in our world today. Certainly better than "once upon a time," which was suggested for the New English Bible when they were working on that back in the 60s and 70s. Well, you could, I mean, literally this is "and it was," right? "And it happened." For my money, when the day is done, I think in translating it for the sake of a Hebrew class, you should translate something like "and it was" or "and it happened," just to show that you know it's there. But for all practical purposes, once you see the form of the sentence, you can eliminate it and just start the sentence with the temporal clause, which in this case is indicated by the key, "when." Yeah, you almost still are stuck, even if just to start this chapter, "when the king," you almost want to, and here's where the narrative is being carried by WOW consecutives, you almost want to say, well, okay, now here's the next episode, or we're still carrying the storyline forward, which is why, and it happened that, or some kind of way of saying we're moving the narrative along, is still very helpful in terms of communicating the larger narrative, of which this is only a piece. And "it came to pass" links this to something bigger, because when you just drop in on a text, as you tend to do if you're going to preach on the Old Testament, you got to get the bigger picture right away. And you don't always do that. So we're dropping in on 2 Samuel 7 here, even though we're doing this as a reading and not a pericope for the lectionary. But the Vayhi connects us to something bigger than just our text. That's the point. Verse 2, "V'yomer HaMelech el HaNathan." And the king said to Nathan HaNavi, right? This is pretty easy. "Re'ina." What'd you do with the "na"? If you had me on Friday, I guess I never know what to do with "na." There are two schools of thought. One is that this sort of softens an imperative, like "please," or "I pray thee." The other school is that "na" just is kind of like giving it some punch. It's not just "look," it's "look here, look at this, see now." You can't find a word that translates "na." And this is where translation, I think all languages have these sort of what I call texture words, that don't really translate literally, but sometimes it's almost it comes with body English or something, and has to do more with the gesture and tone of voice. We have a lot of "uhs" and grunts and "hmm" that you add to a phrase that actually has meaning. These aren't just stutters, but they actually have meaning. But I don't know how you translate it. "See here now, Anoki Yoshev Bebeth Arazim. I am living, yashaving in a house of cedars, and the Aron and the Ark of the God," it's a construct chain, so it should be definite, right? "And the Ark of the God is yashaving in the midst of tent material," right? Whatever this is. Skins. "And Nathan said to the king, call Asher Belav Avakah, all which is in your lave," right? This is lave, right? Lave is a funny word, heart, but it also shows up as lavav with two bases at the end. So lavav, and here it's lavavka with the suffix aka, right? "In your heart, lake." Lake is from halak, imperative, right? Go, asay. Do, imperative, all third-hase imperatives have a serre there. Do, to Yahweh Imach. Now, let me pause one more time and explain Imach. I understand there's still confusion, and since this was one of the points on the last test. Imach, if it's with you, this is Im, right? Im means with. And you should be a ka to singular masculine. Obviously, this is masculine, right? The ending ach or ache, as we have it here, is actually two singular feminine, right? Except that the aka, which is what we have here, this is really the ending, im plus aka, in pause form. And again, this is this kind of odd expression. When a word is in pause, it's usually marked by one of the major accents, like an athnak, or in this case, saluk. Saluk. And you see what that does is it lengthens the vowel, all right, and turns this into imak rather than imaka. As a general rule, this is all you have to know. As a general rule, words in pause, and that simply means that they're accented at a major break in the sentence where you would take a pause in reading. Pause marks and punctuation in Hebrew is actually, pause marks and accent marks are really punctuation marks. They serve the role of commas and semicolons and even periods, full stops. So it's where you take a pause. And as a general rule, they lengthen vowels. That's all you have to know. So be alert to vowels that get lengthened. In this case, the imaka goes to imak. And if you parse this or analyze the form, it would not be second singular feminine, but it is, in fact, second singular masculine, as a pausal form, or in pause, as it's called. Okay, does that make sense? One more time on that. It's a good textbook example of that. Vayhi, and it came to pass, or and it happened, or next. In that night, the word of Yahweh was to Nathan, saying, now, I think I talked about this in our section. This idiom of the word of Yahweh was is a clumsy idiom. Let me talk about that for a second. And it goes back actually to our connection to Exodus 3. This makes sense because to be in Hebrew, haya, is not so much about existence as it is presence. And that's the point I like to make in Exodus 3, whether we made it or not in Exodus 3. When God says, Moses is sort of arguing with God and saying, wait a minute, how's this supposed to work? I'm going to go to Pharaoh and let my people go. And God says, because I am with you. And then God says his name is Ehye Asher Ehye. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Which the Greek, yeah, we looked at that. Go back to Exodus 3. That's right, we even looked at this, and I think we did a little cross-reference here. But check it again for the sake of us all. In Exodus 3, the Septuagint, it's interesting how the Greeks translated this, or the Alexandrian Greeks, at least. Probably more Greek than Hebrew. How they translated this in, where is this? Exodus 3, verse 14. Look at the footnote. AA under 14. It says the Greek translates this that Gothic G means Greek or Septuagint. All right. Reads what? Ego Eimi Haon. Now the Ego Eimi is not without significance. Before Abraham was Ego Eimi. Right? That one's pretty clear. This isn't quite the same as the other I am when Jesus is really using a metaphor. I am the door. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection life. But I think when he says before Abraham was, I am, anybody who is reading the Old Testament, I think, would have figured this one out. By the way, what did they do when he said stuff like this? They wanted to stone him because they got it. I mean, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's blaspheming by claiming the divine name. All right, but it's the second part of this that I am ha'on. I am the to-be guy. Own is the participle of Amy, right? I am the being guy. And again, I think this is kind of fundamentally wrong because it's good Greek philosophy, which was much more interested in ontology than in God's incarnational presence with his people on earth. And that's sort of the theological theme that's at stake here, that the divine name I am is not so much about God's existence as a first mover or as the great God of all universe, power and might and worthy of our praise and honor and all the praise song stuff, but that he's actually with us in our human condition that includes going to the cross for us. So it's much more a theology of cross than a theology of God's glory for just being, but it's at least being there, or better, being here with us. Well, okay, I got off on the divine name, but this has to do with, I think, the grammatical use of haya also in this idiom, where the word of God was to the prophet. Is that what it says? Where are we? Back in 2 Samuel 4. The Devar Yahweh was. Well, see, if it was real, was present, was there in some way to the prophet, it was real to him. See? And it's not so much its existence as its a presence. But this, because this is one of the standard idioms for divine revelation to a prophet. Yeah. Well, see, most of your English translations will do something like the word of Yahweh came to the prophet. And, you know, I think that's okay. But you see how they got there. I mean, if you were back translating and thinking that the translation that would lead to the word of Yahweh came, you'd be looking for the word bo, right? To come or go. And it's the word hayah. And I think it's a little richer. Anyway, well, my point was not so much to characterize Greek philosophy. I'm just saying that probably the Septuagint way of looking at this could have been influenced by a more Greek philosophical way of thinking about it. Well, teleology is from telos, having an end, all right, so that there was some point to it. And some goal to it, and yeah, I think that's exactly right. There had to be a goal to it when Jesus said "Tetelestai," it's finished. That's significant. Now, if you're arguing about the philosophical proofs for the existence of God as the ontological or the teleological proof, I mean that's a whole different argument we're in. But eschatology is a good thing. And in that night, the word of the Lord was to Nathan saying, any questions so far? Okay, let's get back to translation here. 5. Lake, go and then say. I think the amarta is clearly perfect while consecutive, thus linking it up with lake, right? As another imperative. Go and then say, El Avdi, El Dawid, to David, to my servant, that is to David. Ko amar Yahweh. Why? Oh, we talked about this. Why past tense? Someone in my... this was our great... We had this debate about thus saith. Thus saith the Lord. And what tense is saith? Did anyone look this up? Thank you very much. I've been trying to figure this out for years. I guess I could look it up, but... Most English translations take this as present tense. Thus says the Lord, right? When in fact, amar is pretty clearly perfect. All right. And why is this? Again, this is the standard messenger formula. God had an audience with the prophet. This is what a prophet does, okay? A prophet's the guy who has the insider information. Whether he's been to the top of the mountain in the king's cabinet chamber, looking through the knot hole in the divine realm, or just hearing the word of God, his job then is to go to the people and tell them what the insider information is. See, this is the difference between Christianity and Gnosticism. We actually want people to know the truth. It's got to get out. All right? So the prophet is simply going, and this is the same thing in the ancient world about kings who sent messengers, because all the messenger boy was a living letter, a post They didn't have mail. So they sent a male. They sent a guy. And he went and he said, let me read to you, or you can hear the word of what the king said. Get it? So that's what's going on. But it's sort of second hand, if you will. It's first hand information, but you're getting it from me, but it's as though it's what he said. It's not me. Pastor, great sermon, right? Here's my line to avoid the pride of saying, you know, you're right. It really was a good sermon. Though I'll tell you, it's the ones that you think are really, you're really swung and missed. Somehow, those come out more sincere than the showmanship of thinking you really nailed it. You know, when you're sort of speaking from the heart, somehow people say, you know, that one really spoke to me. But my line is often, you know, I didn't make this up. I don't write this stuff. It's not about me. It's not my words. It's you know, God, it's thus said Yahweh. Past tense. All right. In terms of biblical Hebrew, that explains why halak acts like a first yod. But the word has, for all practical purposes, been halak. There's no meaning distinction, and yalak really doesn't occur. I mean, I guess you could argue that theoretically that could be the root here, but... All right, Koamar Yahweh, ha'ata, ? Will you, emphasis on the you, build for me a bayith for my yashaving? Here you have shevet from yashav, right? Yashav, infinitive shevet, for my yashaving, right? For my dwelling. Will you build a house? David thinks this is cool. Now, by the way, let me stop. I know we're going to rush the clock here. But theologically, this is why we're reading this chapter. This is fundamental to the theme of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Remember, we've lived through the judges now. We've come a long way from Exodus. We've lived through the judges, and the problem of the judges ends with everybody did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. So they finally say to Samuel, and they're working, Samuel's kind of on the cutting edge here, we want to have a king. And Samuel goes, bad idea. And they say, no, we want a king. This will solve all our problems. And the biggest problem, remember, was they wanted to have a king like the nations. There's the problem. It wasn't the king. It was the like the nations business. So Samuel and God go a couple of rounds on this one. Remember? And Samuel's kind of, and then God has to say, oh, it's all right, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And finally, the end of the story is God kind of says, well, if they want a king, we can do king. But we're going to do king not like the nations, because this is the kingdom of God. Okay? Because every other kingdom, you see, the kingdoms of this earth run from below. The king is like God, and in fact, the mythologies about gods were sort of a projection of earthly authority and power up into the heavenly realm. So the gods looked a lot like human kings, right? They fought battles, they got mad at each other, they had illegitimate kids, they had legitimate kids they didn't like, they slept around. I mean, you know, it's kind of looks like kings. God says, okay, we can do king, but we're going to do this from the top down. See? And the earthly king is a representative of the heavenly king. It's like shepherd under shepherd. In fact, the imagery of shepherd king is an ancient Near Eastern concept. I still think Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd, may well be a royal image of kingship. Okay? So what is the king supposed to do? Well, earthly kings, like the nations, the king was the patron of the temple. So you made sure who was driving the car. It was the king driving the car, and the priests got to ride along. That's what's going on in 2 Samuel 7. Did you notice who was the first guy that built, who got his house built for him? The king's living in a good house, and now is this magnanimous act of goodwill. He said, oh, I have such a nice house. I'm going to build a house for God. See? And Nathan buys it. See? Now, that's another piece you got to remember. I'd like to remember, to remind seminarians and pastors that sometimes your first reaction to the donor might be wrong. I remember on Vicarage, I had a guy, my job on Vicarage was to call on all the delinquent members, which were legion in this congregation. They hadn't attended to them, and that's what they had a vicar for. Okay. Best experience of my life, making delinquent calls. Boy, do you find out what people really think of their church and their pastor. So I called on one guy, he ran a business, and he greets me, he wanted to take me out to lunch, and kind of, hey, vicar! And the first thing he does is, he says, you know, I'm glad you're here because I haven't made my donation for a while, and he writes me out a check for $1,000, not me personally, I might have taken it then, but he writes out a check at the church for $1,000, and he says, here, can you make sure this gets there? Now, this was back in older than you guys are, where I'd never seen a check with that many zeros before in my life. Okay, this was big money. What would you do? Well, I think I did the right thing. I said, I'm not here to be your messenger boy. I said, if you want to give that to God, you come to church, have a little conversation with God and with your pastor, and then we can talk about your money. But that's second. First, we got to get a few other things put into place. So that first response may or may not be right. And Nathan kind of, God's got to take him overnight and knock him over the head and say, bad idea here. Because the kingdom of God is not about the king running the temple or building God a house. It's about God driving the car and building the king a house. That's what's going on here. You get the point? So we're going to do kingdom of God and get it right side up instead of upside down. All right, too long an excursus. Let's get through the text. So he says in verse 5, well, are you going to build me a house? Because not I have lived in a house. Now this is very awkward. Literally, two from the day of my causing to go up. Right? Too many words here. Too many notes. With reference to from the day of my Hifil infinitive construct of Allah, right? Causing to go up the Bnei Yisrael Mimitzrayim. The rest of it's easy. Any questions? Can you get through that? It's clumsy. With reference to the time from the day, and your final translation has to do something to smooth that out. But I'd leave it that literally. It kind of gets all the words and it tries to explain the Lamed. With reference to the time from the day when I brought out the Bnei Yisrael from Egypt, and unto this day, and I was, I think the use of Echya here is not insignificant. I mean, he doesn't need to use Echya with a participle. But I am, or was, mith halaking in an ohol and in a mishkan, in a tent and in a mishkan. By the way, God yashavs in heaven and shekans on earth. So, this whole business of making God be an earthly yashaver is another way of keeping God under human control and keeping God in our box instead of running this operation on God's terms rather than our terms. 7. In all, did we do 7? Or is this where we start skipping around? We got to get through 8 yet. In all which I walked around with, I think, or among, Beth here is probably among, huh? Among all of Bnei Yisrael, a word I spoke, now make that a question, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, namely Israel, saying, why not you have built for me a house of cedars? Questions? I'm going quick here, but you should have done this already. 8. And now, ko tomar, thus you will say to Avdi, to Dawid, ko amar, Yahweh Tzivaoth, thus said Yahweh Tzivaoth, I took you from the pasture, the field, from behind the sheep, to be a Nagid. Interesting, I think he doesn't call him a Melech here. To be a Nagid, a prince, a something or another. What'd you find for Nagid? Leader? Ruler? Yes. I think any of the above, but the point is something one short of a king. See? Not a king. To be a Nagid over my people, over Israel. All right, now is when we skip. and we got to hurry here to get to 11. Well, you can't really skip this. So let me just whip through the verses here. And I was with you in all where you walked, and I cut off all your enemies from before you, your face, and I did to you a name, a big name, like the names of the big boys who are in the earth. And I put a place for my people, for Israel, and I planted them, and I shekinahed under it. I think the subject of Shekinah is them, isn't it, Israel? And they dwelt in that place, and not they were terrorized anymore, and not the sons of wickedness continued to oppress them as at the first. And to from the day, there's that same idiom again at the beginning 11. Is this where we pick it up? No, 11b. And to from the day when I commanded judges over my people Israel, and I, now what do we got here? Is this where we're picking it up? No, I guess after the Athnach. And I caused rest to you from all your enemies, comma. Now, Yahweh will declare to you, Higiz Laka Yahweh, that a house he will build, he will do, Asa, literally, he will make for you, Yahweh will. The emphasis on Yahweh here is obvious, right? So picking it up with Hagid from Nagath, Hiphil, he will declare to you, Yahweh will, that a house Yahweh will do for you. 12. Key, for your yamims, your days will be full, and you will shakav. Eth must mean with here, right? Wouldn't make sense as a direct object marker. And you will lie down with your fathers. Then, I think this moves to the future, then hekimothi. Oh, there's a great form, right? This is kum, right? One last form. Kum in the Hiphil changes to hekim, and then you add that extra holam, right? Hekimothi. And of course, when the accent shifts, this goes propritonic, all right? This is that helping holam. Do you know this? Right? There's here. And it happens to the hollows in the Hiphil. So the way I remember this is that Hiphils in the hollows, no, hollows in the Hiphil can have a helping holam. Got it? Say that three times. Hiphils, hollows in the Hiphil have a helping holam. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will cause to arise or raise up your Zerah after you, who will go forth from your loins, and whatever mea means, it's kind of your lower abdomen parts, body parts, fill in the blank. And I will kun from, this is the hollow root kun, and it's a kun in the Hiphil, with a helping holam. Look at this. Hekinothi. And I will establish his mamlaka, his kingdom. Oh, there's no forever here. I almost said forever. Who? Yivnei Bayeth Lishmi. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom Ad Olam. There's the Ad Olam. I was a line off. I will be to him for father. I will be to him for father. I will become. To be to somebody is to be to something is to become. I will become father for him. And he will be to me for son. And he will become son. Oh, we go all the way through 16. In his awa, in his affliction, I will reprove him. Hokachti is from Yakach, first Yod. By the shavet of men, by the tribe of, or the staff, here shavet means staff of men, and by the oppression of the sons of men. What's this talking about? I mean, theologically, this is kind of troubling. See, the real question is, who's the son? Who's going to build the house? Right? That's, and this is the other reason we're reading this chapter, to quick digress into one last theological point. Who's the son? Who's the messianic son of David? And what's the house he's going to build? Now, if you follow the storyline and are walking through history with David, who's the son? Solomon. Who's the house? Or what's the house? The temple. What's this being scourged by the rod of men all about? Well, Solomon had his problems, and I guess this has to do with some kind of divine discipline along the way. But, you see, I think this is the beginning of this lurching through history with every divine, every royal son of David. You wonder if this is the big one. See? Now, we've got the house, but the house, and then we get the divisions. It lasts, the great dynasty lasts all of one generation, and it comes apart. The north secedes from the south, and we got the divided kingdom, and the temple's supposed to be where it's at, but they got sanctuaries at Dan and Bethel, and this whole thing's kind of coming unglued from the get-go, and they're still waiting for this great son to build the house. And what does Jesus come in John chapter 2 and says? Destroy this house, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And everybody's going, huh? And now the question's answered. Who's the son? And what's the house really all about? It was that building over there that was the place on earth where Yahweh would be with Hayah, his people, in a real and special way. That's where God is present, where he chooses to be in a real and special way, in with and under the things of this world, like a house. But now when Jesus comes, the Son turns out to be God himself come to dwell in that place on earth where God is special in a real way with his people, in the body of Christ. All right, you can fill in the blanks after this. All right, we got to finish the text. But my chesed not will go away from him, like I caused it to go away from with Shaul, whom I caused to go away from before you or me, depending on the footnote. 16. Faithful is your house. Is that right, Naaman? Faithful is your house and your kingdom forever, ad olam, before you or before me, depending on the footnote, your throne will be established ad olam, will be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, thus Nathan spoke to David.